Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us to come and fellowship with one another, to be united and to take time to read your word. And Father, as we study your word, we ask for wisdom and understanding and how to live it out before you, especially in this Laodicean age that we live in. I just pray, Father, you'd give us the Holy Spirit as he teaches us right now and fills us to help us understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in the last church in the book of Revelation, Laodicea, and we're picking back up on where we started a couple weeks back before Easter, and we took two sessions. This will be the second session on Laodicea because it's an important church to study. It is the lukewarm church. Now, what we have been studying is that these seven churches are historical. They always exist in some form in every age. So we look at the prophetic of them and the fact that these churches represent the entire church age chronologically, starting from Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. So what you are looking at with Laodicea is how the church age ends, what it will constitute, what it will look like, and what the believers and unbelievers will look like. Because the question then we have to ask ourselves, is the church all believers, or what did Christ say about the church? There would be unbelievers in the church as well. Wheat and the tares would grow up together. He said that would be the general characteristics of the church. Yes, it's his institution, but unbelievers will be in it as well who will claim to be believers. That was the same for Israel as well. Paul would say this, not every Jew was a Jew, or not every Israelite was an Israelite. Even though you're a part of the commonwealth of Israel, didn't mean you were a believer. You went through all the rituals and stuff like that. Same thing about the church. Even though people will participate, in fact, they're sitting today in a church or a Sunday school, doesn't make them saved. They have to be born again. They have to trust Christ for salvation, and you know that. Okay, but here's my thing. The general characteristics of this church age I want you to read about, but what it constitutes is a church of unbelievers. You'll see in this church, as we study it, figure out where Christ's position is relative to the church. As we read it, real quick, get your Bibles and turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. Now watch, look at Christ's position as it relates to the church. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. That you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me want to puke, right? That's the idea. Because you say, why? I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Wow. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down my father's with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where is Christ's position to this church? What did he say? Behold, he's not even inside. The idea, the contrast between cold and hot, and I went to the geography last time about the hot waters, the hot springs that came from Hierapolis, and then the cold mountainous waters that came from Colossae. They came and met into one river, and that river flowed right past Laodicea. Laodicea would pipe this in, but because the hot and cold water came together and made the water lukewarm and had a high mineral content, so it was undrinkable. If you drank it, it would make you vomit. So Christ uses that. But he is using that also as a contrast to a spiritual reality. Hot means they're saved. Cold means they're not saved. That is the contrast between the two. In this situation, he goes, you're saying you're saved, but you're not. So therefore, they're in a what's called a spiritually lukewarm position. They think they're saved, but they're not. Now, here's my question to you. Does this church, do you see this in America? Yeah?
Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen, yeah. What did the church, these believers, these false believers, say about their position spiritually?
They thought they were doing well. Because
I have acquired wealth. I'm rich. I don't need anything. What's happening is they are thinking, and this is a mistake that even the Jews made, that because they were affluent, wealthy, self-sustainable, they thought that was the blessing of God.
Like King Copeland, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Like, so if you're healthy, wealthy, and prosperous.
This was the banking center.
Yes.
In that area as well during that time.
Absolutely. Huge amounts of money. That church was one of the richest churches in that whole area. The black wool that they sold, the eye-salve. You notice he refers to the eye-salve and buy garments from me. They sold the black wool, made a ton of money. This eye-salve that they only had because of their location, they sold it all over that area and shipped it into Rome, making tons of money. Tons of money. So everybody in this church was affluent. They had everything. And this Christ says, you think you're rich, you have everything, you don't need anything? I tell you this.
There was a natural disaster there. I think it was an earthquake. And the Roman government wanted to send them funds to help them, and they actually denied it because they didn't need it.
Isn't that amazing?
Because they were so wealthy. And, you know, and that's a huge parallel that you can draw to America today.
That's right. I wish California be able to say, oh, we got plenty of funds. We don't need it. No, it's the opposite. Yeah, isn't that amazing, though? In a lot of ways, even though this is the attitude of the unbelievers who think they're Christians, this sometimes is the attitude of believers as well. They think somehow that God's blessed them, life is easy, smooth, got a good job, got money, got the 401k, everything's going great. They get into a funk to where, I'm pretty self-sufficient, man. Or they become self-made men or women. And they say, yeah, I've done pretty well for my life, and I feel pretty good about that. Be careful. It's very, very, very dangerous ground you're on in that kind of situation. That I feel I'm self-sufficient. But let's just talk about the spiritual condition first before we make our personal application. As I said, this is the church of the last days. Do I have stats to back up currently that this church at least represents America? I think I do. I'll show them to you. I can't say it represents the whole world, because in China and Africa and different parts of the world, it's going gangbusters there. But in America, we have a problem. Let me show you the problem. The builders, that's the greatest generation that Tom Brokaw called. They went through World War II. 61% of them were Christians. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. I come to realize that that makes sense. The boomers, that's my parents. 39% of them were Christian. Gen X or busters, that's me. I'm the Gen X, or I'm the buster. Before, was it 1965 through 1979? You're a Gen Xer if that. Look what happens. 25% of them were Christian. Look at the busters or Generation X's kids, the millennials, the bridgers. There's a 4% projected to be Christian. What happened? In three generations, we've went from 61 to 4%. And let me tell you about the millennials. That's our kids. Everybody in here that has kids. Between the millennials or the tweens, 10 to 29. You got kids between 10 and 29, you're the millennials. You have millennial kids. They're projected to only be 4% Christian. What in the world happened?
I don't know if I believe that, because I think as times get tougher, people have to rely on God more. So I think the builders had to rely on God more because times are tough. The boomers, things got kind of a little bit easier. The busters, we're like living in La La Land. We don't realize that we're broke and we're still spending like we have money.
Amen.
And the bridgers are going to realize, hey, it's time to, you know,
get down
step 4%. Up.
When you get down 4%. Now, let me add something to this stat. This came out of Tom Rainer's book, if you guys are interested. the boomers that are getting going ready to go into retirement right now are the biggest population generation to end that we have right now currently. They're bigger than the builders. They're bigger than Gen X. Why are they bigger than Gen X? Because they killed Gen X with abortion. So Gen X is actually went down in a population. The boomers are huge. Huge. And by the way, this is the first year Social Security will not have enough money to pay the boomers. Just to let you know that. That's just some good news. This first year that we won't have enough money. Yeah, so guess what? Someone's going to have to support them. The millennials are bigger than the boomers. This population base is the largest base in America, bigger than the boomer. Why? Because Generation X says, hey man, you tried to kill us. We're not doing abortion on our kids. We're going to have kids, and we're going to treat them right. We're not. The Generation X were the latchkey kids. Came home, you know, the whole thing, maybe they made a big deal in the 80s about the latchkey kid. Generation X says, I ain't going to be that dad. I ain't going to be that mom. And so they started having a bunch of kids. So therefore, the millennials are the largest population, but the smallest spiritually, 4%. And that 4% says, that's not Catholics, that's evangelical, born-again Protestants. So that's where you're at right now. So I saw comments, right?
I'm sorry, but I disagree with the comment that people are going to turn to God, because I think that things are turning to God.
Feel-good mentality.
Yeah.
Isn't Christian.
Yikes.
And I think they'll turn to that and the feel-good religions and the, you know, let's have all this kumbaya type thing going on, but they're not really turning to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that represents a lot of the 20-year-olds, 20 to 29-year-olds.
Right.
They're old enough to make that decision, and they're not making that decision.
Right.
They're totally away.
I think that makes a lot of sense, too, because throughout Revelation, it says, showing as God's pouring out the judgment stuff, people are just cursing God and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It makes sense that if it's such a low number of people, and already, all the Christians have been taken out, then
there's hardly any left, is
they
there?
They don't want to follow the Bible, though, and blame them for everything that goes wrong.
It's true.
So are the millennials like the great falling away?
I don't know. At least in America, they are. I can't say the millennials in China are. They're different. But the millennials in America, I'll put it this way. They're spiritual, but they ain't Christian. Now, out of the 4%, 17% of them decide to go to church. Now, God has converted them, but someone's not discipling them. They're not going. 17% of 4% of the entire boomer, Bridger, attend church at least once a month. Once a month. What does that tell you about the commitment level of them? They barely come, dude. If they come maybe 12 times a year, that's it. And if you get that, that's actually a good stat. Basically, they're Christians. They've been converted, so to speak. They can share the gospel. They can tell you how they got saved. But they don't see any relevance of coming to church at all, being with the body of Christ. We're at hand.
Isn't one of the reasons why they don't see the relevance of coming to church because of the fact that church has basically become more televised, and so they figure, oh, I can stay at home and watch it on TV instead of going to the actual church?
Some of them, yeah. I would think the TV has actually worked the opposite effect in a lot of people's lives. But, yeah, they lose the ability to be relational with people. And here's the deal. Let me ask you this. Does the scripture tell you to come together? Yes. Therefore, it's not legalism to say you got to go to church, right? That's not legalism. Hebrews 10, what, verse 25? Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing so. That should be caught off guard with basically the second coming. So that's actually a command in the church age, is that the believers, whenever the church decides to gather, that they come together with the other believers. That could be on a Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. We decide to do it on Sunday morning. Okay, that's what it is. That's American culture. The Bridgers are saying, I don't need to come. I can be just as spiritual not coming. I'll come once a month.
Brandon, I have a perfect example of this. I'm going to physical therapy right now for my shoulder.
All right.
And I've had a chance to talk to him a little bit about the Lord, and just last week he said, I said something about church on Sunday, or Easter Sunday and stuff, and he said, no, I didn't go, and I said something about going to church, you know, as being important, you know, to your spiritual growth and stuff, and he said, well, he goes, I believe in God, but I don't believe in fellowship.
Yeah.
And I said, I don't think you're, yeah, you know, they can't be mutually exclusive. They,
no.
Yeah. Totally receptive, so I just said you need to really rethink that and look at your Bible.
Yeah, because
I'm not good at.
Well,
you would have told him all kinds of stuff, but I was like.
Well, you're on the right track. I mean, all you have to say is read your Bible, please, because the Bible is very relational. Absolutely. That. Absolutely. We'll go to him, and then we'll go to Dave.
But he's in that millennialism.
Sure. Yeah.
I think part of it is that a lot of people, you know, when I'm in church. Sometimes I'll hear Roger say something when I talk to you, and I'll feel convicted about something. But it's not because I don't get a feeling of guilt about it. It just helps me stay straight where I need to be.
Sure.
Some people come to church and go, I don't need somebody telling me what's wrong with my life. That's not what's wrong with my life. And people are in this mentality today where it's, well, I should say it's the feel-good stage. Well, this doesn't feel good because somebody's, I know when I'm screwing up. I don't need you to tell me.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's not what it's about. It's about touching your heart and listening to what's said, not trying, not listening to the words, but see how they touch your heart. I don't think
yeah.
You don't want that.
Right, and it's a perspective. You and I are here this morning with everyone here. I want to know what the Bible says and how to live, because God's going to teach me wisdom. And the Bible's teaching me the fear of God. This is how you live, Brandon. But they decide, nah, I don't need that, and I don't need the chipping away of what the body of Christ will do to me spiritually. I mean, the chipping away is actually it molds you to be more like Christ, to be around other believers. Because you're going to have to put up with goofballs. I'll tell you that. You just will. I'm sorry. You're going to have to tell you the people that come up to you and they tell you they have diarrhea and they and stuff like that. And you're going, okay, we'll be praying for that, man. And
well, they come
and then, you know, I've had diarrhea all morning and they shake your hand, you know. That happens all the time. Not me personally, but people coming up to me. You think, people say that to you? Yes, they say that to me. Yes, they do. They tell me when they have problems intestinally. And I say, look, I'm not a doctor, but if I were you, I would go to the Medi Center. And I'm sorry, people, that's the body of Christ. And, you know, figuratively, you get your hands dirty, so to speak.
I don't think this all of a sudden happened. I think even with the builders, they said, well, we don't really need to go every Sunday. Because I went to a funeral yesterday, and I talked with the person who passed away. She's 99. And her son. And I've talked about Christ with them, and they both... Neither one of them have gone to church for probably 30, 40 years.
Yeah.
And they say, oh, yeah, I'm saved, you know, by Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But they see no importance in going to church and have never talked to me unless I brought it up first about talking about God.
Sure. Yeah, it's...
And so that's just a pattern that has started way back then, and it's coming on down to this.
Good observation, because I'm going to tell you this. This right here has an effect on the culture and is affecting politics right now. It's affecting economics. It's the way we're viewing how moral should be. When you have this small a percentage of Christians, guess what? Who's dominating then? The world.
Partially the tolerance has gone so far that we're tolerating so much other stuff that the focus is now taken off the Bible is to, we don't want to offend somebody.
Yeah.
Just like that big spiel about want to take under God out of the, you know, mm-hmm. one nation under God out of, and we can't talk about it. God forbid I'm in class and I...
So one atheist...
I mention God and I'm like,
yeah.
That's who I am. If I mention it, you don't believe in it, but this is how I believe it. To give an example, and you know, most of my students are Christians, so I haven't been nailed for it yet. I'm sure eventually it's going to happen, but... It's who you are. You can't hide it. And so much of this tolerance is, well, I don't want to offend somebody, so I won't mention it. Well, if maybe we mentioned it and shared it more people would be curious enough about it to see what we're talking
it's
about.
It's called the sin of silence. Yes.
The builders, they knew who God was.
Yes.
because the culture was wrapped around God.
Absolutely.
Come all the way back down to the millennials. They don't have a clue because they're being taught a false God through evolution.
That's right.
So they don't even know the basics that is necessary to have any idea about what it is to go to church regularly, become a Christian, or to live that kind of life. It's so, their thinking is so skewed that they don't have a chance unless it literally hits them right between the forehead.
Now, it's interesting to note, among this 4%, most the dropouts, and when I talk about dropouts, or Dr. Tom Rainer does, he's talking about evangelical kids that went through every function in an evangelical church. Sunday school, Awanas, all this stuff. They went to all the programs. What does that tell you? Something's going on here. They went to all the programs, and by, I hate to say, the unsweet 16 year, after they got past 16, dropout rates started climbing out of control to where you have two-thirds drop out of church between 18 and 22. And I'm not talking, hey, they're just, don't think this is about sowing their wild oats. It actually is not. They're not mad. The stats that show they're not mad, they're actually becoming on a spiritual journey in their minds. Let me show you some other things. The local church, in their essence, is non-essential to their lives. Has nothing to do with the level of activities of the church. Most people blame the church. Well, you guys don't have enough activities for my kids. Uh-uh. They segue churches had a plethora of activities versus churches that had none, identical. In fact, the churches who had more activities, they had a bigger dropout rate.
What's the solution?
That's part of it. It has to do with a lot of the parenting. It has to do with Generation X parenting.
Like Christ, they don't. It's also they don't live.
It's school age.
In high school.
That's right.
College.
You got it. It's right it's the. That's where they're smack dab up into the culture, right there, and they're getting into that thing. The church, in their estimation, is no more important than a leisure activity on a Sunday morning, or in fact, doing nothing was reported by them as that they would choose to do nothing rather than come to church. So it wasn't like, hey, we're going to go golfing, or hey, we're going to the lake. It was like, I don't feel like doing anything. That seems better than going to church.
Because they don't see.
But this is Christians.
Their parents, yeah, but their parents don't live like Christians during the week.
Why? What? And now you're talking about the hypocrisy here of Generation X, of the Christians who are Generation X. What are they seeing about their parents that would say, church is not important to me. Any spiritual benefits, but yet I feel spiritual on my own terms. What are the parents doing that would cause that reaction in their kids? But their parents are coming all the time to church.
They're not living like that at home, though.
Right. So there's the hypocrisy.
See,
they don't live like that at home.
I would have to disagree with that.
Go ahead. What do you think?
I just think I have three teenagers. Unless I'm in La La Land, I'm the same here as I am at home.
Mm-hmm. It's not. Remember, these are not hard and fast. They're general principles. So you got to get outside of this confines. This is a very conservative church. If you went down to First Press or some mainline Methodist church, the parents there are very different than you and I. Very different. They claim to be Christian, but they're mainline denominations. They have good creeds, but they don't live it. So they're taking kids constantly to this social function every Sunday morning, and they go home, and the dad is just an animal at home. He's Tarzan. Or the mom is just a witch who rides a broom all day. And you're thinking, the kid's not stupid. He's 16, and he's hearing the pastor say, love this, love that, love this, and the mom's a witch. She works at the broom factory. In fact, she's a test pilot, and he knows it. And he's saying something ain't connecting. So I want you to think outside of our context here, because I would say you guys are the rarity that even be in a Sunday school class, let alone them. So that is part of the equation, is that the parents are not living consistently. But there's a twist on the hypocrisy, though. It's more than just not living moral.
I think technology that we have nowadays is probably one of the best tools to save.
Yeah, it's used by them.
That stuff instead of real life.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can do everything on a phone right now. You don't have to
go anywhere.
There are kids living in cyber worlds that are more real to them than this world. Mm-hmm. It's weird. It's a weird phenomenon.
I know for me, our parents took us to Sunday school, to church, then we come on Sunday night and Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And by the time
you're done.
I was done.
You're done.
Hey, I don't need to go to church every single activity that turn the lights on.
Right.
So I was like,
what is the only requirement in the Bible?
Yeah.
What is the only requirement as far as attendance?
What, fellowship?
It's once. The early church met once a week.
Yeah, but I told my parents, were like, oh my God, what's she doing? You know. But I just was like going, when they would come down, because they lived in Kern for a while, and I'd come to church when they would. But if they didn't go, I didn't, you know. But I told my mom, she got all paranoid. I'm like, no, when I get married, I'll be there every Sunday with my husband. And see, here he is, and I'm here every Sunday. But,
yeah.
I mean, but because to me it was like, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. But it was just too much early. That's what my experience was.
We got a lot of hands. Let me go over here.
Yeah.
We'll go right here, and then we'll go work back this way.
Real quick question. What is the time frame on Bridgers and Millennials? What are those ages brackets?
The Bridger and a Millennial are the same. They're just that's the name. Some people like to call all B's, boomers, busters, and so they're called brand. They're synonymous. Okay. Millennials and Bridgers. 10 to 29.
Okay, so that'd be 1981 to 2000.
Yes, right.
And they're actually bigger than the boomers.
They're bigger than the boomers. The latest stats that came out on them, according to Dr. Tom Rainer, who studied them, he's writing another book about them. They are huge, huge. People having a lot of kids. Tom Rainer. It's spelled T-H-O-M, like Rainer. Tom Rainer's new book's coming out on this. This stats comes from a second book that he wrote that they're studying the millennials and looking at the trends, and they're shocked by it, completely shocked by this generation.
Yeah,
it's unbelievable. Let me work back there and then horseshoe it around here.
There is something to consider, too, about kids getting to a point where they felt like their parents are too busy.
Yeah.
And you're going to, you know, five things a week at church, mm-hmm. but it's just, you just go.
It's
just activities. And what they hear, I think, sometimes too, at home and elsewhere, is, I'm just tired. I'm so tired all the time, you know? Because you're busy, but you're not doing anything. You're not really.
Yeah.
You know, and I think there's a backlash there.
There is.
Not that I'm saying that being involved is bad.
No.
But if you're ultra involved, and then at home, you're like kind of complaining about it because I'm like tired all the time. And I don't. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We're just so busy.
That right there, what you just said. Is the major problem, right? There is a moral problem, there's no doubt about it. That is the hypocrisy twist on this. It's more than just not living right. Here's the hypocrisy twist. You complain about the church in front of them. That is the twist on all the millennials who said they don't want to go back because they heard mom and dad berate the church, berate the pastor, berate their Sunday school, berate this gal, this guy's a jerk, this guy. And they said, why would I want to be around it? Why did they go? And they don't even like going. They complain about going. And so, yeah, you get them out. The endless activities are all good. But every time the parent complains about coming to them or coming to Sunday morning, oh, this is hard, and the kid's thinking, when I get out of here, if it's this hard, I ain't going to do it. If you hate those people in their Sunday school class that you don't even want to be around, why would I want to be a part of that? That's the twist on the hypocrisy. And it's not like...
It's subtle.
It's very subtle. But it's driving them out.
But when they get to the point where they can make the decision...
They're gone because they see the hypocrisy.
Their feeling is, I would rather be right on the inside and not be involved in all the outlets.
Right.
You know.
Exactly.
But they don't understand there is a connection between the two.
Yeah.
You do need to be involved with other people in order to be right on the inside to be right with Christ.
They see the hypocrisy is the fact that their parents continue to do activities. Ad infinitum at the church, But then they complain about it and they say, I don't understand why you're doing it then. There's something that's not genuine if you're complaining about doing the activity. If you're telling me, Mom and Dad, that this is a spiritual necessity, that I come with the body of Christ to worship God, to fellowship with other believers, to study the Bible, and that this is essential for my spiritual growth, but you don't like it, you're sending me mixed messages. I don't understand what you're saying. And therefore, they say mixed messages mean I don't do it. I ain't going to do it. Back here, and we'll, I got to...
I think part of the problem, too, is that other... I mean, it's somewhat subtle, but the parents are so involved in all these activities, and the kids are coming, too, that then the parents and kids aren't actually spending time together.
Yeah.
The kids are in their little Bible study thing or whatever. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so it's not a quality time.
Well, another part was, you brought up, Kath, it became very ritualistic. It wasn't about
the words. Right.
It's like, you know, Christ says, if you hunger, I will feed you. And when I'm here, the way Roger speaks, the way our class speaks, it's feeding my curiosity, my desire to learn more. Catholicism was, you will go to catechism, you will go to Sunday school, you will go to confession on Saturday, you will go to church on Sunday. And then all week long, my mom and dad are fighting, my dad's beating the heck out of my brother and I, they're yelling, they're arguing, my dad doesn't come home, he's complaining about work, so I'm like, wait a minute.
Something jiving here.
This isn't working for me.
No.
There was no, it wasn't any, you know, I come to church here, and this morning, listen to Roger, it was a simple sermon. But I'm feeling convicted, it's, you know, making me reevaluate.
Sure.
And I never got that. Catholicism was, oh, turn your Bible, we're going to read Mark 1. Okay, it's done. Have a nice day. We're going to stand up, sit down, kneel, genuflect, come up here, get a piece of bread, have a drink of grape juice, see you next Sunday.
And you couldn't wait to get to what was lunch.
There was nothing.
And it was no change.
And it was 2 hours of stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up, sit down, kneel.
Ritual.
And singing some old song, and then they do something in Latin when I was looking. I'm like, what the heck does this got to do with it? Oh, God, let me get out. Oh, another 30 minutes.
Yeah.
24 minutes.
Wait, hey.
It was. I mean, I
got to get moving. Wait till you Stations of the Cross, brother, for 4 hours, man. Yikes, that'll kill you, man. Anyway, let me show you some interesting stats, and then I want to show you the text a little bit. What they believe doesn't match up to the church's statement of faith, believe it or not. They attend churches, and they don't believe what the statement of faith in the church is. It's interesting. That's something about discipleship right there. They believe they are taking a break from that taking a break from church is permitted and actually refreshing. What? That? Why would they think that? It's actually refreshing to take a break from church?
It's
like a vacation, man. We need time away, they think. Church had become a time waster for them in a lot of ways. I understand that. If you attended today a mainline denomination, you would get exactly what Bill just told you. A bunch of rituals, up, down, guys in a robe, but say this, say that. And you think, I don't get this. It becomes a time waster, and people say, I don't need that. The spiritual journey makes them happy, but they never get to the end. These people, these kids of ours, are extremely spiritual, but not in the biblical sense. They're on a spiritual journey. In fact, they will stay on that spiritual journey their whole life. They will never come to the end of finding what is the truth. They stay on, and they like that. They don't have any problem exploring Buddhism. They don't have any problem exploring New Age, Catholicism, or whatnot. They will continue to explore, and this and that, and depending on what day of the week, they're this, they're that, they're whatever. They're extremely spiritual in that sense.
I think the biggest problem is church in general, maybe even this church, doesn't invest in kids properly.
If you knew that stat.
At our church, from kids from the time they're babies until they're junior high age, but what do we do for the junior hires and the high schoolers? Do we get dynamic pastors who can fire up these kids, who will get them to win their friends? Because that's the battleground right there.
It is. That's where you're losing them.
Field. And we're letting it die. And if a church doesn't spend, I mean, if you get a person who's going to be the pastor of the kids, who loves the kids, but it's not necessarily dynamic or somebody who the kids want to come see, they're not going to come see. I was lucky. I had phenomenal pastors.
Most youth groups, and you guys all know this, that churches are too small to hire a full-time guy out of seminary. So what is it? It's Billy Bob that just said,
over, yeah.
I'd like like to do it. And God bless Billy Bob for doing it, because no one else will step up to the plate.
But he's not good at it.
But he's not. He can't speak. He can't teach the word dynamically to engage them. And they're thinking, dude, my teacher at school is better than this guy. And no offense to him, because he's stepping up. But if you were a small church, you better figure out, you better devote some resources to this, because that's a problem. You're losing every. You ain't gonna have a congregation in 20 years. They'll be gone. They're not coming back.
I think a lot of it too is that not only kids, but some adults that don't go to church feel like they don't really have a person that they can connect with.
Right. That's the one of the issues.
That really cares about their life outside of church as well as inside.
That's right, Dave. It's a good point.
This is a real frustrating argument that I'm hearing, because I think a lot of this goes back to the fact that what he was saying over there is we don't invest the time in teaching them the deep things of God from the time they're a little bitty. We think that they can only understand little Bible stories that are nice and sweet. But young kids can grasp theology much better than you and I can.
Right, they have no preconceptions.
We don't spend enough time in the Old Testament telling you exactly who God is.
Right, good point.
Brandon, in the final analysis, the spiritual foundation of the child is laid at home.
Bingo. And there is your solution.
What they see
That's right.
there, and what they hear is okay, but what they see is what will stay with them.
Let me give you a solution to this. So obviously, we can see the Laodicean, at least in America, and what the Laodicean is doing to kids. It's killing them, spiritually. But what's the solution? Here's some. Let me get through this. We did this last week. This is about... Okay, here it is. 90% of the millennials say that their parents are key influencers in their lives. What does that tell you as a parent? They're going to listen to you. Whether they think they say, I'm not listening to you, they're listening to you. Well, what do you got to do? Don't dilute doctrine. Ever. Don't acquiesce to this relativistic idea and your kid saying, well, there's a homosexual group at the school. That's wrong. And your school shouldn't be having it. You stand up for doctrine, the Trinity, the deity of Christ. Don't acquiesce that Jesus is the only way. You tell your kids there is no other way through Jesus, and anyone that doesn't accept him is going to hell.
You have to be very careful when you sit there and you tell a kid, that's wrong.
Yeah,
I'm guilty of this with my kids. When they were coming up through that age, I would tell them things were wrong. But at that point in my life, I couldn't go to the scripture and say, this is why it's wrong.
It's right. So yeah, you have to use the scripture. So what's happening to the millennial parents of these mainline denominations? The Christians, number one, don't know their doctrine, which they should. Teach their kids, so when something comes down the pipe, like a Marxist movement from our government, the parent cannot even recognize that that's Marxism, because they're trying to push Marxism on you and communism in the veil of Christianity. Well, you need to love your neighbor and love the poor. Yes, I do, but not third-party giving through you. I'll give it directly to him. But that's what's happening. They're diluting their own doctrine to the kids. Don't worry about it. Hey, they're spiritual. They like it when you go deep. Go deep. Be biblically literate. Look at this instance. Paul told the Corinthians, I think, fourth, fifth chapter. He says, I had to give you milk and I raised you on milk, but now you should be on meat. In 3 years, he said they should be on more weightier matters and the meat of the word. In 3 years. We got Christians that are still taking baby steps in 3 years. Paul's saying you got to be moving on. You got to be biblically literate. Because parents are not biblically literate, they're losing their kids. The kids sense this. Keep your evangelistic passion. Most parents have put the blinders on because they're afraid of the culture, and they just start bunkering down. Just bunkering down. Hey, we're in the culture. We don't have to be of the culture, but we have to be in it. And you have to be salt and light. Most parents are taking this bunker mentality. It's getting real bad out there. Yeah, it is. And by the way, if you continue to be bunkered, you will lose your child. They will run from the bunker. So be very evangelistic. Tell your kids how to be evangelistic, how to share the gospel. Be relevant by applying scripture to life for guidance. One of the major complaints of the millennials is that their parents never told them, what does the scripture mean for me? How do you apply this scripture? You know why? The millennials said their parents don't ever talk scripture to them. No wonder. No wonder. Make disciples is the admonition for us as parents. And what do? You make disciples, and it starts with your kids. 8 out of 10 millennials who stayed in church stated that their parents gave them direct spiritual guidance. That's huge. Their parents gave them direct spiritual guidance. This is what you do. This is how you handle this. This is what the scriptures say about this situation. Hypocrisy. And then we talked about this. What they hear and what they see do not match up with the parents concerning church and spirituality. There's other issues like legalism. Their parents were legalistic, like you mentioned, that the parents were here every time the doors open and required that as far as a mark of spirituality. You can be here as long as you want, guys. You can be here more than the pastors. But when you make that a mark of spirituality, that you're more spiritual than others, and this is how you become spiritual, by being in attendance to all the programs, that's legalism. Because you're only required in Hebrews to be when the church gathers together that time. Moral laxity, that's another issue. But the twist is, doing church is not enough. It's not enough to get up in the morning, drag yourself here, be mad the whole time because you have to be here, you know what I'm saying, and be bored to death by me. I understand. I can drag on a little bit. But we must tell them why church and spirituality are essential. Going to church and liking the church are essential for them to stay in it. See, the disconnect is, I don't understand why you go. You hate it. Why are you going there? Because Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So to be close to Christ is to be where his body is located. And where is his earthly body located? In the institution that he created.
It's we don't have to give the children chapter and verse.
Right. No, you don't have to do that.
If they have brought up realizing that the life that they're seeing lived in front of them is based on the Bible.
Yep. Absolutely.
Okay.
Exactly.
That's enough.
That's enough for it.
See that.
You start, and I've talked to you guys about this before, you start making up your own rules, and fine, you want to make your own rules up, fine, okay, no problem. You can do that. You would be called in Scripture by Paul the weaker brethren. That's okay. You can be the weaker brethren. But here was the problem he told the weaker brethren. You start putting those rules on everyone else that's not scripturally based, you're dead. Because you're going to practice legalism. And he says, don't do that. Do not do that. It will drive not only people away from you, it will drive your kids away from you, which is what's happening. The moral actually, but the twist is, though, is tell them why church is essential for their spiritual growth. They don't understand. In the millennials' mind, they say, I can be just as spiritual at home, Brandon, than I can be with the body of Christ. And I'm going to say, look, the Bible, in paraphrasing, there ain't no Long Ranger Christians. Even the Long Ranger had who? Tonto. He knew relationships, brother, didn't he? He had Tonto. He never was alone. You have to be with believers. Why? I'm going to tell you, there's a facet to your sanctification that one of the only ways you can grow is to be with other brethren and sisters in the Lord. It does. It's part of, there's all kinds of facets. Accountability. People coming up to you that are a little crazy. Yes, yes, that's the body of Christ telling you they have diarrhea and this is the fifth day they've had it. That actually helps mold you to be sensitive to people. Well, I'll be praying for that, brother Bill, for that diarrhea, you know. It helps you.
My brother started off going to church, and then he said, oh, I don't need to go to church. And then he started questioning church, and now he's caught up in the zeitgeist that says, oh, church is just a big crock-a-hooey.
Sure.
Because as you step away from it, you start to question it, and then it gets easier to question, you know what, I'm happy.